Pastor Paul has given you an assignment for the past couple of three, 4 weeks about going home and writing your own testimony. I don't think he's doing that you would be graded or that necessarily we would be awed or inspired or judge you for what you write down, but I think it's done for your own joy to see what God has done in your own life and how much He loves you. I'd like to add to that homework, and this may be even harder than writing a testimony about your own salvation. The question I would have for you and carry this thought throughout the message, it's the following. How do you define hope in your life? Not the textbook definition of hope, but your own hope. Because when hope comes in your situation, tragic as it may be, hope will always lighten your eyes up. A sliver of hope, whatever it may be, it brings a transformation in the look of your face because you're thinking there is a chance. No matter what it is, there's a chance. Hope. But see, so many people in this very own room have lived without hope for so long. It's not a matter if your cup is half full or half empty. You no longer have a cup. And you don't think that anybody can have a cup. Because hope has been so distant. And life has been so tragic from so many different perspectives. You got no hope. What does hope look like to you? And so we began looking in the Old Testament, and the idea is if we were to have this white canvas and if we were to paint a mural on this wall of hope, what it would look like. Before we even talk about the coming of the Lord, for many that may be a distant future which does not bring light in your heart whatsoever. Sounds like a good story, but it doesn't include me, for I know not that joy of hope. So before we talk about the Lord coming back, we want to prepare the canvas and splash on it all of this past, the scripture that promises and also delivers in God's hope in the lives of those that have gone before us. So we're throwing up all of these different paintings of what hope looked like in the Old Testament, that people lived in tragedy, and yet God always planted a seed of hope in the midst of struggle. So we'll splash all these colors. For once we understand what hope looked like to them in Scripture, then we begin to unpack what hope looks like and what it should look like and the reason, the foundation of that hope in our lives from Scripture. Then we're going to look at what hope looks like in the Lord's return. So it is a season of hope. Not just a Sunday that we celebrate Christmas, but we want to embrace and run and say, is there hope for me? So last week we began to look a little bit at Adam when he was given everything and then he lost everything. And what the Lord did for them, it shows us that there's hope in judgment. Even when you're about to get it from God in a disciplinary way, God says there's hope. And we see that in the book of Hebrews, because He's a Father to us, He chastises us, He disciplines us. Don't fear the Lord's judgment, but for us it's not judgment, right? Because if you're in Christ, there's no longer judgment for us, but there's discipline. And so it was for Adam. Oh yeah, we're still paying it in the flesh for what he did, his punishment that we all are born in sin, but there's hope. We saw how the Lord said, listen, your seed, Eve, the Holy Spirit already knowing would come over you, and this Messiah is coming, and he's going to crush the head of this enemy called Satan. He clothed them. He taught them how to worship. Then we saw that in Abraham, in his age, both his and Sarah, where Sarah seems to be, like most of our wives, very funny and logical, and she started laughing. Mia, baby, have you lost your mind? There's hope in the midst of weakness. And in that deadness of the flesh, there is rejuvenation. As in Adam, we saw reassurance. I am your father. I am with you. There's rejuvenation, revival. There's life. Even when you can no longer carry on as you used to. And then we saw that within the story of Moses, or the account of Moses, when even what they had was being taken away, and they were asked to deliver even more with what they didn't have, and they were weeping and crying for 400 years until the tears rose up to the throne of mercy, and God said, I've heard the tears, and I've seen the tears of my people. Where they said, kill all the young men, kill all the male babies. And then God used these midwives to say, no, no, we're going to protect them. And then he said again, kill everything. And then here's Moses born, and he's placed, and he's sent down the river where there's alligators. Where's the hope? And here comes the princess, and she lifts him up. And God says, I got this. There's hope in oppression. So as we're going to dive a bit deeper in some of these Old Testament pictures of hope, because you may say, listen, I don't get this picture. That one makes a little sense, but where am I? As we look at all of the scripture, yes, there's a place where I fit and you fit and says, yes, I'm the same for your life. There's hope. Let's look at a couple of principles, and Nan, you don't have this. Let's look at a couple of principles of the essence of hope. Write these down because you'll be able to see them reflect back at you as we look at these pictures of hope in the Old Testament. First of all, turn with me to Romans 15:13. Romans 15:13. And here you'll see that we are destined as a child of God that's been predestined, elected, and called. He has chosen you to overflow with hope. As his child, he's not telling you, try as hard as you can. But as you're my child, I will fill your life with hope. And then you got to ask the question, which we'll answer later. How do we grow in this hope? Where do we get it? What do I have to give just for an ounce of hope? Well, look at Romans 15:13. May the God of hope... That's who he is. If he's your father, he's all about hope. Not in your friends, not in what you necessarily hear or read. You need the father. And he's the father of hope. And that's what he knows to give you because he knows you need it. Your whole look, everything about you is transformed when you're grasped by hope. So, may the father of hope fill you. No half measures with God. It's all about the fullness and the completeness. He's going to fill you with all joy, not just some joy. Do you understand how much God has for you right now? Not in what you think you get. If you get it, you'll be joyful or hopeful, but in who he is and that he keeps his word. He's going to fill you with all joy. And besides joy, he's going to give you peace. And you do that in believing. Coming back to the word, but here it is, ready? So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound with hope. We are destined to overflow with hope, and that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the first essence principle. You have been created to be a child of hope, and that should be seen all over our lives. And you know what? If it is not, and it's not, then we got to say, What am I missing in my relationship with him to have this abundant hope? Second point of essence. Here it is. Actually, it's a mirror of what's going to come later on in teaching us how to have this hope. Hope is the root of faith. Faith is rooted in your hope. So before you even think about the muscles of faith, what you've got to do to walk by faith, it's very simple. It's the idea of where your heart is anchored, where your life is rooted. Coming right back to the person of Jesus and the Word of God. But here it is. Look with me. Turn with me to Hebrews 11:1. Oh, yeah, we know this text as the hallway of faith. Hebrews 11:1. But look at where we find out where this faith comes from. Faith to move mountains, faith to stand, faith to not crumble in the face of threat and illness. He says this, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith, what is faith? It's the confidence in what we hope for. So before you can even develop this faith, you don't have to lift heavy weights to get this faith. It starts with hope. Very simple. Hope is what a child has. He doesn't have to prove anything. He looks up to daddy and mommy. He's got hope in their promise and presence. Faith is the confidence in what we hope for, and it's the assurance in what we do not see. So this hope is not necessarily in waiting for things to be proven. It is an assurance and hoping and loving in what we've been told because of who He is. Over and over again, it's not hope in things you touch. It's hope of a relationship. Thirdly, in the essence of hope, turn to Psalm 27:14. Psalm 27:13. And we see that, you know, faith inspires faith, strength and courage. Faith makes you stand and walk with the Lord. But hope is before that faith. It's much more simpler. Therefore, it's enough for children. For the Lord says that, listen, the kingdom belongs to such as these children that live by hope. Here's the hope. In Psalms 27:14, wait and hope for and expect the Lord. It doesn't say wait and hope for, in our case, what? The job? The family? Wait and hope for success? Wait and hope for the market? None of that. Very simple. Where do I begin? What's my foundation? Wait and hope and expect for the Lord. Be brave and of good courage. Let your heart be stout and enduring. All of these words, brave, courage, and being stout and enduring, it all starts with a very simple anchor called hope for the Lord. Psalm 119:14 teaches us that our source for hope, first place to go and get hope from is the Word of God. Psalm 119:114, you are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your Word. And that proves love. Because if we hope in the Word He's given us, we're telling Him we love you so much, we know that you love us so much that you will not fail. So I will hope and I will wait with my hope in the Word. And lastly, turn to Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27. Back to the relationship. It's not rocket science. But because we're human and human are dumb, we always overcomplicate things. Some may say, well, this salvation is too simple. Or this relationship, that's all we got to do. We always complicate, right? Then the Israelites received 10 commandments and they came up with 635 by the time the Lord showed up. We always complicate things. Here's hope. Ready? To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles. Is God again at work choosing because He loves? To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. What's this mystery? What's the salvation? What's this relationship of hope? Here it is. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not how many verses. It's not what you've said, done, or proven. It's very simply, Jesus living in your heart. And how do I do that? I open up and surrender. Christ in you, that's my hope. of glory. So again, this question that is asked, it's not biblical where people say, hey, if you wind up at the glory, at the pearly gates, and St. Peter asks you, why should I let you in? And you learn if you go to any Bible school, because of Jesus died for me. Yeah, it sounds like a nice answer, but it's not words that are going to get us into heaven. My hope of glory is Christ in me right now. Choosing Him daily, diving deep into His Word, and being surrendered to Him. And that cannot happen unless the Holy Spirit has filled me and guides me in that love. All right. These are our 5 points. The essence of hope. What are they again? Listen, you're destined to overflow in this abundant hope. Not just a drop here and a drop there. Faith is rooted in our hope. Thirdly, this courage and perseverance that will drive us through, it rises up from hope. Fourthly, the Word of God is your source for hope, and your eternal hope is in Jesus and Him in your heart. Now, as we keep splashing this mural with a different points of painting that the Lord has given us in the Old Testament, let's look at Ruth for a couple of minutes. Open with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, and we're going to look at a few verses, because it's the Word of God that will speak to you, not me. It's spoken to me, so I want to give you the great stake I just had, because we look at Ruth, and we see here tragedy, one after another. Ruth, actually Naomi, she can't win for losing. Every step she takes, it gets worse. There is no hope. And she actually uses that word, if I had any hope. And she says she's got none. But the Lord never leaves her alone. Let's walk a little bit with Naomi here. Ruth chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. And here's the tragedy. And if you think you have it bad, take a step back and let's hear what Naomi has to say of what she's been experiencing. And that seems to be passed on to this young girl, Ruth, that she thought she had a new family she had adopted. She left her own land with this new family, but now she seems she's got nothing. There's hope in tragedy. And here it is. In the midst of that tragedy, when hope comes along, you will find refuge every single time. For the Lord is my refuge. And He will always sign His name through little circumstances here and there, different people and different doors being open or closed. The Lord will say, hope, hope. And that is always Jesus. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. Okay, things are not looking good. And this woman, Naomi, is left without her 2 children and her husband. Things are adding up. He loses her sons. She loses her husband. She's got nothing. And she left Israel. She went to a different land. She left God and her people to go to Moab. And she thinks she begins a new life, but now she's got nothing. No hope. Verse 8, and Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house. May Yahweh show loving kindness with you. Listen to what she's saying, because she's acting exactly like a person would act without hope. They become very selfless. They're saying, listen, life is horrible for me. I accept this fact. I got a whole orchestra singing my tragedy song. So therefore, you may have blessings, but I don't have any. So that is life. You've met people like that, right? Maybe you're singing the same song. I've got no hope. God's going to bless you. God blessed him. God blessing her. How about me? God forgot me. That's Naomi. No hope. She's wishing on others what she lost and what she didn't have. That's the language of a person of no hope. God doesn't chastise. God is patient and loving, and He may even weep on our behalf like the Lord Jesus did when He saw no hope in all those people in front of the tomb. Jesus wept. Oh, may God show you loving kindness. Because I got none. Go to your mother's house because you've got one. I've got nothing. You get it? You see, these are like very dark gray colors we're throwing on the mural. All black, all purple. There's no hope. May Yahweh grant that you may find rest, because I've got none with no hope. Remember Hannah? She wanted and prayed for that child no matter what, where she didn't even eat. When you got no hope, Coke doesn't taste the same. No, Coca-Cola doesn't taste the same. Bread doesn't taste the same. Life has no value whatsoever. It's happening right here. You think God turns away His head, His face from the people that are breaking on the inside? Actually, it's the place where God wants you, where your heart is breaking. Because you know what? When things are going well, we don't need God. We forget God. See, when we're blessed, we go on vacation. When we're being crushed, we go to church. Been there, right? I have. Oh, may He grant you rest in each house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and here it is. This repeats several times. And they lifted up their voice and wept. And there was no one to wipe away their tears, because to them, there was no hope. What they didn't know is that God was working already, because there was a Boaz working, and there was God preparing that household to receive and give hope. And they said to her, now this is the initial attempt to empathy. When you feel sorry for somebody, but you don't want to spend too much time in their midst because it's going to rub off on you and you're going to be depressed. Like, what kind of hell for friend are you? I'm going to come to see you. I'm going to be depressed like you. So they're saying, listen, here's what Orpah says. No, we will return with you to your people. So you say enough to sound good, but you sure hope they tell you to go away. So Naomi says, no, return my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they be your husbands? Return my daughters. Go, for I'm too old to have a husband. In other words, I've got no future. You've got no future. It's all done. Have you had this kind of desperation in your heart? And if you did, you're not going to acknowledge it. So don't raise your hand if you had that experience. Oh, all of you. Go. For when you have no hope, you don't want to be around people. You want to be by yourself. And all sorts of dark thoughts come into your heart and mind when you're by yourself and there's no hope. Oh, but the Word of God says, yet there is hope in the Lord. And there is God at work preparing in your life as He has in Naomi's and Ruth, as they go back with nothing but their God. And she says in verse 12, if I said I have hope. In other words, she says, listen, I don't have hope. But if I said I hope, and if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, they're not going to be old enough in time. So even if we think logically a way out of this trouble or problem, there is no hope. But God. Verse 14, they lifted up their voices, there's that phrase again, and wept again, nothing but tears and tragedy. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So something comes within Ruth, and we believe definitely it's from the Lord leading her into a place where now Ruth is beginning to shake Naomi's life, and she becomes hope for Naomi. And Ruth said, listen, don't press me to forsake you, verse 16, and from turning to follow you. And here's how hope speaks. Ruth needs hope. She's got none, but God is transforming her from within without even knowing at this point. And what she says to Naomi is actually the definition of what hope does in your life. This is Jesus speaking through Ruth of what His presence does in our life as we cling to Him. For where you go, I will go. There's hope. You're not going to be alone. For where you lodge, I will lodge. I'm not going to leave you at nighttime to go somewhere else. I'm going to abide with you. And Jesus comes along and says, abide with me, and I will abide with you. And my Father and I will come and make my abode with you. There's hope. Your people should be my people. I'm not going to reject you. I will accept who you are and where you're going. And more than that, your God will be my God. It is the climax of hope. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Ruth becomes a picture of hope. And that is transformed as the Lord leads her. Because, listen, remember, we've been talking about this. When we see in Scripture that passage that says, he who has, more will be given, and he who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. It's got nothing to do with money. It's got everything to do with teachability and open ears to hear what the Lord says. When you hear what the Lord says, when you receive what he's given you, he's going to give you more and more. But if you walk away rejecting that hope and that word that comes from him to inspire faith in your life, even that will be taken away. So here's Ruth saying, listen, I'm with you. You're not alone. Yes, I'm alone. You're alone. But together, we're not alone. I'm going to go with you. You've got to be my God. Here's God answering, leading them both in the blessing of the future messianic promise through Boaz. Because from Ruth and Boaz is born David's father. Hope. Ruth chapter 2, verse 8. Yes, she goes and she begins to glean the wheat and the barley that's left behind. But Boaz knows there's something special about this woman. He hears how she was hoped for her own mother-in-law, and he wants to be a blessing to her. No plans, no ideas, and says, listen, have you not heard, my daughter? Do not go to glean in another field. Verse 8, furthermore, don't go from this one, but stay here with my young women. You're no longer alone. You got a mother-in-law with you. You got women around you. There's hope because there's a plan. God is at work. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I've commanded the young men not to touch you. And if you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the young men draw. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, though I am a foreigner, no rights, no name, no hope in the land of Moab, but I've come here. And God has been working in the heart of this man she's never met before. A man that not even Naomi knew, but knew of him somewhere far away, distant relative. Go in that field. We don't know what's going to happen, but you go. By faith, you go because of the hope that you have. You see, hope is the fire that lights up faith. If you got no faith, you're missing up on hope. And if you got no hope, you are deficient in the Word of God. And if you're deficient in the Word of God, you've got no relationship with Jesus. And then she steps in and she falls on her face and she says, may Yahweh fully repay your work. And may your wages be full from Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to seek my refuge. This is Boaz talking to Ruth. So now, my daughter, do not fear. Verse 11 and 12 in chapter 3. All that you say, I will do for you, and for all my people within the gates of the city know you're a woman of excellence. Now it is true, I am a kinsman redeemer. Everything changes. Because you're walking by faith and the hope you've been holding on tightly to your breast. But there comes a point where God said, yes, I am here, I am with you. Do not fear. Have you been walking in the footsteps of Naomi and Ruth, where we find hope in tragedy and God says, I am your refuge? What more should we say? Maybe if we add a little bit of shade, a little bit of brightness on the edge, as we look at the picture of Job. Had everything, so many servants, so many riches, children, blessed left and right, to the point that he took Satan's notice. God is loving Job and he's proud in a good way. Look at my servant Job. Look how much he loves me. And Satan says, yeah, let's see. Let's test this one out. And he comes in and turns everything upside down where it used to be good. And Job could actually say the good old days. Because sometimes you take your hope and you toss them over your shoulder thinking about the good old days. Look how miserable I am today. Job could have said that. And Job loses everything. not that he would find, but that it would be shown that he had all that he needed, and that was Yahweh, God Almighty. And that is why Job can say in Job 19, 25 and 27, as for me, my dear friends, you can judge me and say, I've lost everything because of this. And you, my other friend, can say, this is what I've done, so therefore I deserve it. And everyone may judge me, but I know one thing. I know that my Redeemer lives. In the midst of my loss, in the midst of devastation, there is restoration, where in the end, God gave Job everything back doubled. Double the sheep, double the oxen, double the servants, and back another seven children. Why not 14? Because seven of them were already still in heaven. 14 children. Everything has been doubled. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he's actually writing down what Paul will later echo, saying that, listen, I'm confident of this very thing, that what I've entrusted into the hands of my Lord, Philippians 1:6, he will take to a complete finish. That's what he means here by saying that at the last, the work is done. He is successful, victorious through my tragedy, through my loss, through my fear, through my devastation. In the end, he will rise up over the dust of the world. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall behold God. Back to my relationship with my Redeemer, not the things back between me and Him. Whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. And yet my heart faints within me. But He says, I know my Redeemer lives. This is the hope you've been given in the midst of your trials. So, the question with which we wrap up this painting is this: what does your hope look like? Not in what you say or what I say, not hope in our declaration, but hope in the way that we rest, right? Can people see the hope you have in the way you respond to their questions? Can people see the hope that you have in the way that you're eating your food or sleeping at night? There are three types of people that come in relation to hope, and you're one of these. I'm one of these. And Scripture will identify that we know where we are in our spiritual growth and why we are either desperate or why we are victorious because of this hope. First of all, there's those people that are without hope. The Bible talks about people with no hope. You may be surrounded by those, and you may be today in the neighborhood, the family, and the church you're in, because you may be that little bird that's singing along. So last night, Christmas really started in my home. No matter what I do, no matter where I went, using my headphones or not, there's somebody singing nonstop in my house. And it's not my radio, because Christmas has come. So here I am trying to watch something, and there's someone right next to me singing along. And I'm like, oh. And I'm sending all sorts of emojis and trying to say quiet in a quiet mind, in the thoughts. Nope, I hear singing. I woke up this morning, singing in the house. To the point I said, sweetheart, I told you, angels can't sing. Take that as you will. But did the angel stop singing? Oh, no. She took it in the shower. And she kept on singing. I dare to say, because she's got hope that I'll repent one day. She's always been known as the girl with laughter. What are you known for? Maybe that's the thing I'll put on her gravestone. If the Lord doesn't come and take us, and if I will outlive her, I would say her laughter keeps on ringing. What will they put on your headstone? Did you live with hope? Or when you walked in the room, did it have the march of Darth Vader? So there are those with no hope. Open with me to Ephesians chapter 2, 12. Those that are in the world, known as Gentiles. Those that don't believe in the Lord Jesus. Scripture says, remember that you were at that time without Christ, and you were alienated from the citizenship of Israel, and you were strangers to the covenant of promise. You didn't have all these promises. You were not included, and that's one of my issues. I've got a sickness called FOMO. You ever heard of FOMO? What is it, Ben? Fear of missing out. You're going where? What are you doing? When can I show up? I'd have to sit myself down in a mirror one day and start counseling. You were like that. You were not included. There was a time when I listened to sermons and I heard about eternity and I was told about salvation and it hit my head, never touched my heart. I had no idea what they were talking about and I was fearful of dying. I was fear of missing out on that salvation. But something changed. Because they've got this, they're having no hope. Why? Because they are without God in the world. It's a serious issue. If you got the engine and gas is faith, hope definitely has to be the oil. Don't you agree? Because you got no oil in the engine, it'll freeze up. You're not going anywhere. But that oil makes everything run smoothly. It is this kind of hope that gives us the strength to make one more step because you know you're loved and because you love Him, you know He loved you and you have hope in this world. Those of you that used to, well, Paul should know all about this. It's about a comic strip cartoon, Peanuts. You got Snoopy sitting on the doghouse coming to a very logical, real sense of reality. And he says, yesterday I was a dog. Actually, he knew more than some of the people today. Today I'm a dog. Tomorrow I'll probably still be a dog. Oh, there's so little hope for advancement. We don't come to the Lord to be saved just so we can check a mark. A sign that I belong to Him is the transformation He's been doing in my life. And many times that transformation comes through pain. And yet hope, struggle, and yet hope, problems, and yet hope, and then deliverance, redemption, rejuvenation, reassurance, and protection. What does your hope look like? Are you without hope? Those who not only are without God, but they sorrow greatly over the loss of loved ones. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:13, which actually takes your hope to the utmost point of biblical faith and human logic. If you believe this, here's the outcome. But we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Your tears are not senseless, useless, because you got no hope. You know that you will see me again. I will see you again. And so therefore, I'm not going to weep like I wept for my dog Enigma, because I'll know I'll never see her again, right? And we love our pets, right? You can imagine. And speaking of pets, seems like we are, what is it? We're gluttons for punishment, because your dog dies. What do you do next? You buy another one. So you could go ahead and deal away with the pain. But guess what? In 10 years, he's going to cause more pain. And we go through that. We go through that cycle because we're looking for hope. But guess what? Your pets and people around you, they all will fail you. Jesus never will. There's hope. there are those with little hope. There are those with little hope. Luke 21:34. But on the ground, be on guard, so that your hearts will not be overcome with dissipation, drunkenness, and worries of life. Dissipation, pleasure. Try to drink away your hopelessness and your desperation. Drunkenness, same thing. And worries of life, which always will come like a tornado and throw you up against the wall. That day will not come on you suddenly like a trap if you're on guard. There are those who have little hope. We have reason to hope, but we rarely think about your hope because you're so weighed down with worldliness and pleasure and worldly cares. And I pray that we are those that have living hope. That you can be identified as a child of God before you ever open your mouth. People know that you know the Lord because of your hope in Jesus. Therefore, that changes everything. From your handshake, your embrace, your stand, and that's where Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. And that's our text, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it's His great mercy, because of His love for you, guess what He did? He caused you to be born again. Enough said. My new birth took place because He birthed me. So my faith is not in what I can do to hold on, but in Him that gave me life. And this new birth is a living hope. How? How did He do that? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And if I have this living hope, which He gave me, this new birth, what kind is it? It's an inheritance. It's promised to you. And it's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It's unfading. And He's keeping it for us. He caused us to be born again because this all-powerful and loving God gave us eternal life and He keeps us. I was reading this morning with those in our catechism classroom back there. Lord knows He's talking to people that are so feeble and so scared. He goes, listen, all that my Father has given me, I will keep them in my hand and no one will snatch them from my hand. And then He goes, okay, I know I'm talking to a whole bunch of non-believers. Let me add one more phrase. He goes, listen, and you know what? You're also in my Father's hand and I'm holding you. He's holding you. Guess what? Me and the Father are one. Now, if you can believe that anything can snatch us from the Lord's hand, you're arguing with Scripture. You've been born again. 1 Peter 1:23. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. How? Through the living and enduring Word of God. It all comes back to this Word, where my hope is based in the relationship with the Lord Jesus. And everything changes because our future is certain and secure. Look at James 1:18. In the exercise of His will, how were we born again? Right? John chapter 1. You were born out of the will of man, not because of your family, not because you wanted, but you were born of God. James comes along and he says the same thing. He says this, in the exercise of His will, because God planned it, He wanted it, He brought you forward. How are we born again? By the word of truth. Why? So we would have fruit. And this seed, and this is where our promise stands, this seed is embedded in your soul. John says, listen, because God is in you, you cannot sin. We're not talking about sinning here, there, seven times and getting up seven times. He's talking about the habitual life of sin. You will not return back like the sow back to the trough or the dog back to his vomit. Look at 1 John 3:9. Everyone who's been born of God does not sin, does not live a life of sin. Why? Because God's seed, His seed, abides in him and he cannot sin. Remember, no one will snatch us out of his hand or out of the Father's hand. You cannot go back to a life of sin. Why? Because he's been born of God. all glory belongs to God. We who have this hope have been given this hope by grace. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2:16. Number one, we're in Christ. Number two, we have this hope in His grace. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. You can't buy it. You can't be convinced of it. You receive it. And you receive it when you are rooted and when you're embracing and you're falling in love with Him. Encourage your heart. Strengthen them. And you know what? When you belong to Him and you've got this hope, guess what? Good work and good words. So yes, we will live out these fruits. We will be persevering in that faith, and we will be called His children because of the way that we live. And this hope is the one that gives us the joy. Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, persevering in affliction, being devoted to prayer. You see, hope is anchored in prayer. Its fruit is perseverance. Keep going, keep going. I know He will. I trust Him. I'm going to keep going, but I'm praying. And this describes our lives as we are actively hoping in a loving Father. And you may be in your own circumstance, and you know that Jesus is, that He loves, that He heals, just like Mary and Martha. Let's think a second and let this thought linger with you as you leave. Mary and Martha, the friends of Jesus. Lazarus was known as the friend of Jesus, and Jesus was his friend. And here's a descent in hopelessness, and then hope coming in spite of their weakness. Jesus felt their hopelessness, and that's why we read the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Not because of Lazarus. Well, maybe because He knew that He would make him come alive and then die again later. No, He was weeping for their hopelessness. Here's what the story looks like. Lazarus gets sick. Here's you and me. It's okay. We got Jesus. He's eating at our table. We just tell Jesus. Lazarus gets sicker. It's okay. Jesus will come back and He'll fix it. He's a little busy now, but we know that He's got our back. It's okay. Lazarus gets a lot worse, and nothing is helping. It's okay. We're going to send for Jesus finally. Don't bother God just yet. Call Him when things get really bad. Until then, doctors, friends, money, and banks. But now, things are really crushing. We got to send for Jesus. And then, Lazarus dies. You and me, Mary and Martha, it's tragic, and Jesus is not here. But you got to live life. Lazarus has to be prepared for burial. It's not okay. And we even sent someone for Jesus, and He is not here. You've had that conversation with God? Where were you? Right? Lazarus' funeral is today. Now it's getting real. Oh, we're way past okay. And Jesus, when we needed Him most, He was not here. Lazarus is long gone. It's been 3 days, 4 days. Jesus shows up a little too late. No hope. All is lost. Jesus is going to the tomb. Why? Where were you when I needed you? Isn't that what Mary says? We believe all this, but if you would have been here, Jesus weeps. The stone is rolled away. They're confused between hope and stench. Smells really bad, especially when there's no hope. And then Jesus calls his name, Lazarus, come forth. They've never heard that before. That is hope. I know my sheep. I call them by name. They know my voice. And they follow me. What does hope look like in your life? Now, at the end of the year, I talked to the elders and I ordered something for the office which really struck me, and I think it identifies the whole spectrum of God's love and hope. When I get it, I invite you to come see it. It has this adorable little lamb in the woods. Perfect picture. And he's dirty. He looks scared. In the background, blurred into the woods, you can see a shepherd running to come get the sheep. That is Jesus, my hope. Heavenly Father, we're overwhelmed how many ways and how many times you're trying to say, do not fear. Come to me. All of you, oh, you're burdened, you're lost, you're broken. Come to me and I will give you rest. I think of the day, Lord Jesus, and I look up and wait. The day when amongst the millions, I'll have a chance to come and embrace you. My hope, my shepherd. The one that forgives, the one that redeems, the one that died and in power was resurrected, so we can hang our hope not on the cross, but on that empty tomb. In the name of Jesus, we pray and worship you today. Amen.